Welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory from Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Download the notes at kcm.org/notes.
Hello, everybody. This is the Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast. Haven't we had a good time with this all last week and all this week with our dear friend Rabbi Kahn? And I'm telling you, we're going to have more fun today. It's just so wonderful. Isn't it good to just be in the flow of God and doing what He's doing and being a part of His life and His being a part of ours? Father, thank You for it. We're so blessed and we are so joyous about what's happening around us everywhere. In the name of Jesus, amen. You know, I mentioned this to you between broadcasts, but just as I said amen, I had a strong witness that I need to say this publicly. As we're going through these things, we're going through the different things that different leaders have done and said. And I realized yesterday that, hey, these are the grounds upon which I need to be making a decision for whom I vote, for president, for the Senate, for the House, for judges, for everything, governors of the state, mayors of the cities. How would they have reacted to this? Would they have fallen in that same trap and not just read one verse before and three verses after?
Yes.
But would have studied those words before they ever declared them over the nation?
Yes. Yeah. And it's interesting to see those who did and those who didn't, even from the past. You know, 10 tends to generally have been those ones who have generally been against biblical values are the same ones who generally have done this. And so it is, and they didn't look at the Bible. And then yet we also have born-again believers who are also running for offices. It's as crucial. Is it the center? And I've never heard someone say that, but that is crucial. Because the leaders did what Caiaphas did, you know, is they spoke something that was actually not right. And it was saying something else. They had no idea what they were saying. So yeah, it was judgment. We want leaders to speak life and to speak repentance.
On purpose. And
restoration. Sure. And like Josiah, we need Josiahs right now in America.
Oh, isn't that the truth?
Yeah.
My goodness.
And Josiah, his life, he was the Word. You know, that was his whole life. He found the Word and he went with it. That's what we need.
Oh, it is. Yeah. That's what we're going to have. I'm so convinced of it. And I speak it by faith in the name of Jesus. That's what's going to bring this country out of this mess.
We need revival and we need godly leaders, you know, and we need both. You know, we need both. I mean, God can cause revival, but leaders affect the nation. The leaders now have affected this nation.
Oh, my. Oh, Lord. Thank You. Now you know why believers have to vote. Because whomever stands up and either blesses or curses this nation is in there because the people voted and put him in there.
That's right.
And we are the people that are supposed to be making that choice. And we, the evangelicals, are the ones that sat on their hands throughout this whole process, particularly for the last several elections, and just let the devil run away with it.
And that speaks to our responsibility, because a leader can also be a judgment on a nation. A leader can represent the nation in its sin. And especially when we live in a time when we're actually voting for them. You know, the leaders of ancient Israel, you didn't vote for them.
Yeah.
But here we actually vote. We are responsible.
That comes back to us.
Yeah. And if evangelicals had voted, every election would have been determined by them.
And God had somebody in there every time that would have flowed with that.
Mm. Yeah.
Man. Okay.
All right. Praise God. Now from that to Eden.
Yeah, okay.
So that's cool. Okay. I was going to do I thought of just doing one thing different, which is a mystery. I think you're going to be blessed. I think your listeners will be blessed. And that, how cool God is in a different way. This is Genesis 3, verse 22. Then the Lord said, it's after the fall, after the curse, now the man has become as we are, knowing good from evil, when he eats of the fruit of the tree of life and lives forever. What happened? So the Lord God expelled him from the Garden of Eden and sent him out to till the ground from which he'd been taken. So the Lord expelled him and placed angels at the east of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword to guard the entrance to the tree of life. Now, okay, there's so much here and so much here in the original language. It's amazing mystery here. First of all, he places his cherubim to guard that way to Eden and to life with a flaming sword. Now, this is the separation of separation. That's it. Sin on one side, man and God. So this is representing every barrier that has ever been from between man and God. Yeah. And growing up in a fallen world, there are still those things. You know, people grow barriers of rejection, barriers of infirmity, barriers of between God of guilt, barriers of access. All these things that people grow up with in their lives. Everyone, sons of Aaron, of Adam, daughters of Adam. This barrier. So the cherubim with a flaming sword are representing this thing. But now here's what happens. God is saying, okay, now we're going to go for redemption. So what he does is he brings this people out of Egypt to Mount Sinai. He brings them out. Law, Mount Sinai. The word for the sword of the cherubim there, the flaming sword, is the word Herev in Hebrew, Herev. Well, Mount Sinai is named after that. Mount Sinai is called Mount Horeb, is named after the sword that first appears in the hands of the cherubim. Yes, yes. And the sword was flaming, and now it says literally the mountain, which is called means the sword, was flaming as they got to it, as God appeared. So flaming sword. Because it's all about taking his people back. It's about taking people back to paradise, to him. That's what it's all about. So next thing. The word here, it says God stationed the cherubim. In Hebrew, the word for stationed is the word shakan. We get the word Shekinah glory from that.
Oh, yeah.
And the word mishkan, which means the tabernacle. So from Mount Sinai, you know, here's first of all, you got the law, which is like a sword. Lord, it's righteous, but it's saying you can't come in. You know, you on your own, you can't make it back. You know, it's saying man is separated from God. That's what the law tells you. But then he builds this tabernacle, which is the same word of the cherubim, which is telling you how to get back. It's about walking back. So what do we know about that tabernacle that's going to become the temple? The tabernacle is, you know, when the angels were there, it was to the east of Eden. It was, the man went east away from Eden. The tabernacle always had to face east because man has to come back. It's the coming back of man from the curse back into the presence of God. So it's always facing east. So is the temple. Man went from west to east, went out, and then the whole thing about the tabernacle is how to get back in. And so only once a year on Yom Kippur could you actually do it with the blood, go back from, it's like Adam walking back. He's going from the east back to God. That's what it's about. What do you have in the temple? You've got the presence of God, just like you had in Eden. You actually have, decorating the temple, you have actually trees. It's actually engraved in there, just like you had in Eden. But in the temple, you've got the veils. And the veils are again saying that, look, here's the problem. Here's the barrier. You got three veils. You got the veil to the courtyard, veil of the holy place, the veil of the Holy of Holies. It's called the parachet. I mean, gigantic in the temple. And this is saying here's what's stopping you from getting back. Just like, it's like the angels, you know, and they're stationing with their sword. What was on the veils? The cherubim were on the veils. The cherubim, as from Eden, were stationed again on the temple. At every veil, when you went by, you saw the cherubim, just like Eden. It's like Adam looking back and saying, here's the barrier. But the whole point is how to get through that barrier, how to get back to the presence of God. It's going back to Eden. It's going back to paradise. That's what this is all about. And Yom Kippur, the day that you can do it. So here, the cherubim are stationed, and they're facing east, just like they did that way. So what happens? What happens now? You have Messiah, the second Adam, Messiah. Messiah now comes to, he is on the cross. And what does he say as he's on the cross? He says to the Today you will be with me where? In paradise. Paradise isn't only heaven. Paradise, the word paradise, comes from an ancient word, pardes, which literally means a garden with trees in it. You know, so here is Eden. Today, so what's going to happen? Messiah is going to be the one. He's got to enter. He's got to go past the cherubim. In a sense, there's a flaming sword. Nobody can get by it. Either nobody can get by it, or you get by it by death. You can get by it. Messiah comes. What happens when he's on the cross? He dies. The veil with the cherubim on it
is
torn apart. Why? Because Messiah is passing through. He's passing through the cherubim. He's passing through the flaming sword. He is literally put to death by the law, which is the flaming sword, which is the sword. And literally he dies, but by dying, he enters in. It's not that you can enter. That's the way you enter. He enters in, the veil is split apart, the veil, the cherubim are pushed aside, the way back. And could there be a witness of this? The New Testament says, here's the first, the veil, that Holy of Holies is torn apart. But there was another veil, the holy place. The holy place before that, you had another veil, which in the time of the temple became the golden doors of the temple. Could there be another witness? In the writings of the rabbis, in the book called Yoma, which is after Yom Kippur, they record that the doors of the temple, the golden doors, which is the second barrier, began to open by themselves. Open by themselves, and you couldn't. And they give the date. They said, when did it happen? They said it happened 40 years before the temple was destroyed. The temple was destroyed 70 AD. They're saying around the year 30 AD, everything changed. Something cosmic happened. The way to God was opened up. These are the rabbis. I mean, there is nothing in human history where you've got a hostile witness like this bearing witness to it. They're saying 30 AD around there, the whole thing changed. But there was one more barrier. The last barrier was the veil in the courtyard, the gate. Well, that became what was called the Nicanor Gate. It was a gigantic bronze gate that it took 20 men to open it up. Could there be a third witness for the third barrier? Amazing. The historian Josephus, Jewish historian, records that later on, before the temple was destroyed, all of a sudden, the Nicanor Gate opens by itself. Nobody could explain it. Took 20 men, it just opened. The third barrier was opened up.
Glory to God.
Every single one of the veils with the cherubim, every single barrier was opened by God and opened, that saying that the way is made clear from Eden to the temple. Hallelujah. To now saying every barrier, every rejection is broken, every barrier between God, every guilt is broken, every curse is broken because he has gone through and opened the way. Messiah opened the
way
that we could be with God in the blessings from the beginning.
And he's saying, come on, baby.
Yeah.
Come on, baby.
Come through. Therefore, we boldly
Hallelujah.
Enter. Therefore, it's opened up to the throne of grace.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't God awesome?
Isn't that marvelous? You know,
and this is the rabbis. I mean, the rabbis are part of the witness. That's right there, that it all happened around 30 AD. Everything changed.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, my.
Yeah, yeah.
And here we are.
Yes.
So what I was seeing while you were talking about that, that was our beginning. And particularly those of us that are grafted in.
Yes.
Man, I mean, we couldn't even get close.
Oh, yeah.
Until Jesus did what he did. And here, that's our beginning. And
yes.
Here we come after this. And now we're about to see the greatest pouring in of people ever. I believe with all of my heart. This end time outpouring of the Spirit of God saying, come on, let's fill up the house. Let's fill up the house. Let's fill up the garden. Come on.
Yeah, in the temple of God, nobody could go near, the Holy of Holies, not even the priest could. Only one priest, and only once a year, and with the blood. Only one. But so what God does, it's so awesome. He opens from the Holy of Holies, not only to the holy place, to the outer court, to the court, to the outer court, to the world, to the ends of the earth, that no matter how far you are from God, no matter how, the Holy of Holies comes to you. We have the God who comes to you. We don't have to get to God.
All
he gets
because
to us.
The same reason, the blood.
The blood.
The blood.
The blood.
Oh, that's the
opening, and that's the power, and that's all there. And every Yom Kippur, the high priest had to make this journey. But that journey was a foreshadow that the great high priest, Messiah, would make that journey through the cherubim, through the sword, through all that. That there would be no barrier left for the people of God. The guilt gone, all that gone by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Messiah.
Oh,
nothing is as powerful as that. The blood of Messiah. And you know nothing about Yom Kippur, a note. You remember in Yom Kippur, at the beginning it says the high priest will take two goats, and one will be the scapegoat, and one will become the sacrifice. Well, they did that. They took lots. Well, think about this. What happened with Messiah? They took two men standing together, Messiah and Barabbas. They were the two. They presented them before the people.
That's right.
One was chosen to escape
That's
Barabbas,
right.
and one was chosen to go to be the sacrifice. What happened in the ancient days when they chose that scapegoat, or when they chose the sacrifice, they put scarlet on the goat to say it was. What happened with Messiah after they chose him? They put a scarlet robe on him,
yes,
the scapegoat. And according to the ritual, what they had, Yom Kippur, the two goats had to look identical, had to be identical. You know, so you couldn't choose. Messiah is the Son of God, Son of God. Barabbas in Hebrew is Bar Abba. It means the Son of the Father. He was as an identical to the Son of the Father.
Isn't that?
God is amazing. And I'll throw in this. And then which way did the goat had to go? The goat had the scapegoat, when it took all the sins, had to go east. Had to go, it was from the Mount of Olives. They took the Mount of Olives, took them in the wilderness. East, had to go eastward. And the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, I have removed your sins. Now you may fully know this, but it's so awesome that he didn't say north and west. He didn't north and south. He said east and west. Because north, if he went north, I've removed your sins for the north, it's a few thousand miles to the North Pole. It's a few thousand miles to the South Pole. But if you go east, because Earth is a sphere, east is forever. There's no end to
There's
east.
There's no end.
There's no end to west. There's
my,
no end.
My,
as
my.
Far as the east is from the west, I have removed your sins.
God.
And the scapegoat would always go in that direction. And in Hebrew, the scapegoat would go to a place in Hebrew is called the land of Gazara in Hebrew. Gazara means uninhabited, you cannot inhabit it anymore, you cannot visit it, you cannot go there anymore, it's cut off, your sins are gone, your past is gone, you cannot visit there, you cannot dwell on it, you cannot dwell in it, it is gone as far as the east is from the west.
Isn't that stunning?
God is.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Now, I believe that we have a clip from the mystery ground, which we talked about last week, but we haven't shown it in any way. And so I believe this is from the Harbinger Decoded, which you have. And this is the mystery that goes back to the beginning of America, this mystery that was hidden for 200 years. And according to the Bible, that when destruction comes, it returns to the same ground where the nation was dedicated to God. And so this is something that goes, you know, back in the days of Israel, you had Solomon on the Temple Mount, and the Temple Mount was the place where he dedicated the nation to God and prayed for the future and prayed God bless it and God bless them. But when they turned away from God, the destruction returns to the same ground, that Temple Mount, to say God is saying, hey, in Israel, I'm calling you back. You left the foundation. You left the ground of consecration. And I am calling you back now. Return, return, return. Well, now we, America, are the nation hanging before God in the balance. And God is calling us back. And God is calling us to return. And God is calling everybody watching to return. And so this is a mystery. This is a little taste of it where they'll actually see it. The mystery of the mystery ground. That actually, where is America's mystery ground? Where is America's consecration ground? Where is it, this secret ground? We forget, but God doesn't forget. So this is from the Harbinger Decoded, a little glimpse of the mystery ground.
Could the sign of the mystery ground the destruction returning to a nation's ground of consecration, have anything to do with America? The answer lies at America's foundation, the day it became a fully constituted nation. The nation's first president, George Washington, and the newly elected Congress gather together in the infant nation's capital. Washington takes the first presidential oath of office.
He placed his hand on a Bible, and then he spoke the first ever presidential words. And in that first ever presidential address, he issued a prophetic warning. It's embedded in our foundation.
The propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right, which heaven itself hath ordained.
That is coming true in our day. We are witnessing two things. We're witnessing America departing from God, and we're witnessing the removal of the blessings.
After issuing this prophetic warning, Washington and the nation's first Congress walk on foot to a place appointed for a specific act, the very first act of the first fully formed American government. It was not to create a law or pass a bill. It was to pray, to consecrate the nation to God. This was America's consecration ground. It took place in the nation's capital.
But the capital city that day on America's first day wasn't Washington, D.C. The capital city was New York City. Where? It was in Lower Manhattan. Where exactly? They went to pray and dedicate America to God on the first day on the place we know today as Ground Zero. Ground Zero is the dedication ground of America. The calamity returns to the same spot on where the nation was dedicated to God. And that ground, that same consecration ground, is the ground where the harbingers appeared. It was in that soil that the sycamore tree was growing and was struck down on America's consecration ground. It was that same ground where they performed that act of replacing the one tree with the other. That was the ground. It all happened. And all around Ground Zero, all the buildings are ruined or destroyed, except one. Only one is protected. And it was called the miracle of 9/11. What was that building? It was the little stone chapel where they dedicated America to God on the first day. And why was it protected? They said it was because there was an object that protected it, that absorbed the force of 9/11. What was the object? The object was the harbinger. It was the sixth harbinger, the sycamore. That sign, that striking down of the sycamore, actually saved the place where America was dedicated to God. And the message here is that the point of the harbingers, it's not to condemn America to judgment, it's to wake America from judgment. It's to save. God would not warn unless he was seeking to save. And the other message, with that same ground, is that the voice of God is calling, return.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching from Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Be sure to get the notes at kcm.org/notes. And remember, Jesus is Lord.